looking for that location. So we're going to Micah chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 2. The Bible is such a wonderful book. It is so full of the gospel of Christ, even in the Old Testament, that if our eyes were but opened, if we could see as Jesus taught his disciples to see, as he would open the scriptures, the Old Testament, and show us where it talked about him. And once we see it, we could say, wow, yeah, it did. That's really wonderful. So Micah chapter 5. Remember in Matthew when the wise men came, King Herod inquired of the priests around him on his council. He asked them, where was the Messiah? Where is the King of the Jews? Where was he to be born? And they quoted this passage from Micah chapter 5 from Bethlehem. It's not the only passage it points to in the Old Testament, points to Bethlehem, but it is probably the most well-known. As an introduction, I'll give that after we read. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Remember, he was called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of, another word we would use for to mean the same thing as he shall be the Prince of Tranquility. The Prince of Serenity, of sereneness, of perfect calmness. You know, nothing brings calmness like knowing that all your sins are forgiven. That no matter what happens, you're at peace with God. That if you were to die today or Jesus were to return any moment, you have the calm because you know you go to be with him because of who he is and what he's done for you. All your sins are forgiven. You're loved. You're the beloved of God forever and ever. And so in this one shall be peace. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our peace. It's not in religion. It's not in our works. It's not in how good we are. It's in Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. Now, the same day that sin came into the world, in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, God also began revealing his plan of salvation. He always had this plan. Jesus was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Before time began, God had this plan in his eternal existence to show throughout all eternity one day his, not only, you know, when the first angels fell, when Satan's angels fell, they weren't given the opportunity to repent. There was no forgiveness. What the universe knew about God and sin was that he judged it, and he judged it forever. He judged it without mercy. He judged it without forgiveness. He judged it unrelentlessly. And he consigned these demons, these fallen angels, into an eternal torture chamber we call hell. That's what they saw. But now that Jesus came, or this promise of God in the book of Genesis of Jesus' coming, they saw that there was mercy with God, and that'll be magnified forever. Not only his holiness will redound to his glory, not only his justice, his righteousness, his hatred for sin, but his compassion towards sinners, his love, his great condescending, wonderful love. Think about it for a second. Consider if the most beautiful heavenly creature in all of heaven, in all of God's creation, were to descend to earth and take on the form of a maggot in a corrupt and and a putrid body. Christ condescended far more than that. When he left heaven to become like us, that's the depths of his love. That goes down lower than the lowest could ever, him being the highest and becoming the lowest to die in our place. And so, the day that sin came, God promised a son. He promised salvation through a sinless sacrifice and Savior, that he would be born of a virgin, he would be the seed of the woman, and be virgin born, that he would be the Son of God himself. He would be a pure and sinless, innocent sacrifice and substitute to take away our sins and destroy the works of the devil. That he would suffer in our place, but in his sufferings, he would crush the works of the devil. He would destroy the works of the devil. Genesis also shows us the Messiah would come through the offspring of Seth, and then the promise to Noah, and then the promise to Shem, and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Genesis closes by telling us that the great Savior would also be the King of Kings, born into the tribe of Judah. And from that place forward, well, actually a little bit before then, Judah, of all the 12 tribes, is six times more spoken of than all the other tribes put together. As you go through the Old Testament, the genealogies, the numbers. And why is Judah given such preeminence? It's because God promised the Messiah to come through Judah. And this tribe that was represented as the lion among on their the encampment of their banners was the lion. And of course, we hear Jesus called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah time and time again. So he would be King of Kings, born into the royal tribe of Judah, and that only in him would God's people find real peace. Exodus pictures the Redeemer as the Passover lamb, and in the symbols of the tabernacle as our great high priest as his symbol, and to intercede for us as our great high priest. In Numbers, it tells us that a bright star would herald his birth. In Deuteronomy, it tells us that he would be the greatest of the prophets, that he would be the holiest of all lawgivers. In the book of the Kings, it says that he would be the offspring of the king of King David. Remember, God made that promise to David, from the fruit of your loins, I will sit upon the throne. I will order my universe when I come as Messiah. And so it says he would be the offspring of David. Isaiah tells us again of his virgin birth and shows us more clearly how the Son of God would suffer this horrible death for our sins, that he would be cut off for us. Then Daniel foretells the exact year of his birth. Then in Micah, we read that this great ruler, this King of Kings, the great Redeemer, would be born in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem, not in one of these other big cities, but though it was a little town of all the thousands in Judah, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And so we read here, that not only was he born there, shepherds attended his birth. You know, we remember that and from Luke. But that he himself would be our peace. He himself would be our shepherd. He himself would be our king forever. Father, bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' sweet and holy name, amen. So, we see here in Micah that the Christmas story begins telling us about the birth of one who was always here. One who is from everlasting, one who is God from all eternity past. You know, we have to use terms that deal with time, but with God there is no time. Time is irrelevant. He's the great I am, not the I was that I was or I will be what I will be. He's the great I am. Time is irrelevant to him. So we see here in chapter 5, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old. How old? It says here, from everlasting. And so he's the pre-existent one. He's the one who's promised, and he always was and always will be, but he existed forever. He's the one who's from everlasting. And so the Savior sent to us in Bethlehem that Christmas morn, or that Christmas Eve, was the one who is from everlasting, the Lord God who inhabits all eternity. He's the uncreated one. He's self-sustaining. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need air. He doesn't need any of those things. He is the great I Am, the all-sufficient himself. He is from everlasting. He always was, and he always will be. And he's the monarch over all his creation. In the beginning was this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You go to verse 14, same chapter, and it says, "And the Word, and the Word was made flesh." The one who is from all eternity, who created the universe by his mere word, by his mere will. He did it by his word to show us that his word is powerful. But he just could have merely thought it into existence. Merely whimmed it into existence. But he didn't. He did it by the power of his word. And the word became flesh. You know, that's wonderful things to think about, Jesus, when you look at it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on. But what it really makes a difference to us is when it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we see the preexistence of our Redeemer. This one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. He didn't just begin at his birth or his conception. He just didn't begin at Bethlehem. He always was. The one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so, Jesus in his ministry, it's no wonder that he would tell others who heard him preach before Abraham was, "I am." He's like, "You're barely 50 years old." He was in his 30s. They said, "How can you be before Abraham?" So Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham worshipped me. And he said, "You're not even 50 years old. That was 1,500 years ago." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was saying, "I am the great I Am who Abraham worshipped and whom Moses obeyed. I am the eternal, infinite, almighty God born into humanity." And he showed that he was not only the offspring of David, he was the root of David. And he was the God whom David wrote about in the Psalms, the God who is holy and true and beautiful and righteous and merciful and almighty in power. He was not only the offspring of David, he was the root of David, the Bible says. And David wrote about him and worshipped him and served him from his heart. And so we see the preexistence of this one born to us in Bethlehem, that he always was, and yet he became a man. Number two, we see the place where the Redeemer was born is Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means, right? Beth means house, and the rest of the word means bread. And how often does the Bible compare Jesus to bread? We were just talking about it, Brother Philip and I walking out. He said, "But you know, the Bible does say when he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, he said, 'This is my body. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you.'" So many times he's compared to bread in the scriptures. That manna that fell among the Jews in the wilderness, that bread from heaven, he used that in his illustration in John where he says, "I am the bread of heaven. If any man eat of me, he shall live forever." And so Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Jesus is like the bread of heaven, the manna that fell from heaven, sweet to the taste, sustaining to life, and falling fresh and anew on in our lives every day. The fresh showbread in the temple was a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. The soil was fertile there in Bethlehem. Its pastures were lush. That's why the shepherds were there keeping watch over their sheep by night when Jesus was born. It was in Bethlehem that Ruth met Boaz in the barley fields and where they were married. Here, and by the way, Ruth was David's grandmother. You can follow the lineage right there in the Bible. So who she was married to, the children, and it does it the opposite way too, going backward. But Ruth was David's grandmother. David was born here. David was a shepherd here. Here it was that Samuel anointed David to be king over Israel. Bethlehem came to be known as the city of David. The Magi came, they said, well, in the city of David, Bethlehem, the city of David. And so here in Bethlehem, just a little side note, here in Bethlehem in 1934, William Harvey, an archaeologist, excavated 20 feet below the floor of an ancient church. And he found a small chapel 20 feet down below with the old Latin inscription. Here Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin named Mary. The city of Bethlehem belonged to the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah has more written about it in Scripture than all the other tribes put together. Why? Because it was promised in Genesis that the Savior, the King, would be born into the tribe of Judah. It was here in Bethlehem of Judea, 5 miles southeast of Jerusalem, that the most wonderful, most exciting, most beautiful event in history took place. Our great Creator came to us to save us from our sins. The Lion of the tribe of Judah became the Lamb of God to take away our sins and to redeem us to Himself forever and ever. What a precious, it's not in Jerusalem, not in Paris, not in Rome, not in Cairo, not in any of the great cities of the world, but a little city in a meadow area known for shepherds and sheep, that Jesus was born, the great shepherd of our souls, the great Lamb who takes away our sins. But there was one huge problem when this was about to happen. Mary didn't live in Bethlehem. She lived 70 miles away. Now, to us, 70 miles is a little more than an hour drive, right? Well, the way some of you drive, maybe 45 minutes. But 70 miles was a long way back then. That was a long walk. That was a long ride if you were on a donkey. And I mean, you couldn't walk for a week if you went 70 miles at one time. And so that was a big problem. The virgin who was chosen to give birth to the Savior was far from Bethlehem in a town named Nazareth. How was the King then to be born in Bethlehem? Well, that's what the book of Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, that it came into the King Augustus's heart that everyone was to be taxed in the city of their ancestors, in the city of their founder, the city that where their family was from. They had to be returned there for like a family census, and there began to pay their taxes. And so that's what happened. Caesar Augustus made it a law, and so they were forced. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. And so that this decree goes forth, and they make it there in time, just in time for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And then we see the blessings of his birth. You know what's exciting about all this is with all these promises of Christ coming to us from Genesis and all the types and pictures and shadows, all the plain verses with all the ones that are used to illustrate his birth, there are twice as many promises of Jesus' return than there are of his first coming. The Bible is filled with more promises, whole psalms running together about when Christ returns for us, about his second coming than his first coming. And we should be excited about that. For Jesus fulfilled to the very smallest detail all the promises about his first coming to us. Just think about all his promises of his second coming to us. I wish it were today, don't you? Say, but Brother Ross, I want to do this. I want to see that person saved. I want to go. The Lord will make it all right when he returns. You'll be so caught up in the one who is resplendently more beautiful than anything you could ever imagine, more loving than anything you could ever imagine feeling or experiencing or enjoying You won't be missing anything when Jesus returns. You won't feel sad about anything when he comes. And so let's look here at the blessings of his birth. Verse 2 of Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And now let's look at verse 4. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we see him invested with all the lordship and power over the souls and lives of every living thing. We see that he comes in the strength of his Father. He comes in his Father's name. He comes in his Father's love and grace to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he comes invested with all his power over the souls and lives of every living thing. And it says, the one to be ruler. Remember how he calmed the winds and the waves and the storms. Remember how when Peter needed to pay the temple tax, he didn't have the money. So Jesus told him to go cast a hook, bare hook, into the Sea of Galilee. Take up the fish and open the fish's mouth and find the money for both of their temple taxes to be paid. And so it was. Remember, Peter said, though all men deny you, I never will. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times, you will betray me three times. And so there was control of everything from the elements like the wind and the waves and the storms and the sea to the fish of the sea to the birds of the air. He controlled it all. When they would fish all night and not catch anything, Jesus would say, well, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And then there would not be room enough. It would not be enough net to haul in all the fish. The nets broke under the strain. And so he is born over everything, the one to be ruler. And we see that Jesus ruled the very winds. He banished sicknesses. He dispelled demons at his will. He commanded life over death itself. One preacher said, I got to preach his funeral. I got to find out where Jesus preached a funeral. But Jesus didn't preach a funeral. He broke up funerals. He raised the dead at least three times. Lazarus was one. The little girl, the 12-year-old girl who had died upon her bed. And then the widow who was taking her only relative, her only son, through the streets, raised him from the dead as well. And so he told Pilate, hey, you know, Pilate said, I have power to let you live or the power to set you free. And Jesus said to him, you have no temporary military, ethnic, political power at all unless my Father had given it to you. You couldn't touch me at all unless I was here on purpose. Unless this was my Father's will, you would have no say in what happened to me. Said, the reason I'm here is because that's God's plan. It's my Father's plan. And he was the king from heaven. And the Roman government, at his will, sent his mother for him to be born at Bethlehem. And the only power that other people had was what they were granted to have. His kingdom is an eternal worldwide kingdom that rules within the souls of man in every nation. It is a kingdom born in God's grace that culminates in God's greatest glory when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is monarch over the universe. He's Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. So the first blessing here is that we have a king who is the king over all other kings and Lord over all things. And so he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And then we see another blessing here. Verse 4 shows us also about Jesus being born to us, that he has become our great and good shepherd. He leads us and he feeds us in the strength and majesty of God. He's our shepherd. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. Who is this Savior? He's God himself. How good of a leader is he? He's God. He's the Lord God all majesty, and it is Lord God Almighty. And in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, we shall abide. That's another blessing we'll talk about. They shall abide. What does this mean? We'll always be his. He'll always be ours. It's like we said, that phrase, once you're born again forever. You can't be unborn. And no matter what you might be tempted to say or do, or how you may stumble and fall for a time, as David did, as Samson did, as Abraham did, as Peter did, God never gives up on his kids. God never turns away from his child. He knew you would do it long before you ever did it. And he saved you anyway. As the Bible says, but God demonstrates his love toward us, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us. We didn't choose him. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. And so we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. It says here, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. And kept by his power, we shall abide. We are kept through the power of God unto the day of salvation, the Bible says. And so, he's the one who is our ruler. He's the king who always was and always will be king. He's Lord of over all lords. And he sustains us. He leads us as our great shepherd. As he says to us over and over again, he's our great shepherd. So no wonder he was born in Bethlehem. No wonder the shepherds heard the angels sing. This was where David was a shepherd. This is where he was anointed. And this is where the root of David, the one whom David worshipped, was later born. And so verse 4 also shows us that Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just of Israel. The Jews were looking for a military, ethnic, Jewish, primarily, having to deal with Israel only, Messiah. But it says here that he is the Savior of the world. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, the Bible says. Did you see that? It says here in verse 4, I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great. How far? How far does his kingdom rule? It says here, he shall be king to the ends of the earth. Every kindred, tribe, nation, and people, every color, every culture, every language, he has a kingdom has gone to. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. And the Revelation says that heaven is filled with redeemed sinners from every culture, color, language, and tribe, a number no man could number. That's how far his kingdom goes. Verse 5 shows another wonderful blessing of our Savior's birth to us. This one shall be peace. You say, oh, but Brother Ross, there's more to that verse. Wait a second. God didn't put verse numbers in the Bible. That's man's invention. It was many years ago, a Catholic priest who studied the scriptures put the numbers in the Bible, verse numbers and chapter numbers. But he was talking about the Messiah. It should be cut off right when it's talking about the Messiah. Interesting thing is, one chapter in the book of Acts ends with a comma. And another chapter starts. Well, everybody knows that's not grammatically correct. You don't end a chapter with a comma. You continue it on. And yet, many places we find that man touches with his invention, even in the scriptures, is man's failing. And so he himself is Prince of all our peace. He is our peace of heart before God. He's our peace of mind with God. He's peace in our soul towards God. He is our peace with God forever. So Jesus said, come to me, all you who weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. King Jesus gives us his peace, his righteousness, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his holiness. He gives us his blessing of peace, not in religion, but in him. Not in doing good or being right or having the right religion. This one shall be peace. Speaking of him, he himself is our peace. He's our forgiveness. He's our wisdom with God. He's our everything. It's in him. The application quickly is this. See the glory of the one who suffered and died for you on the cross. How secure is your salvation? How great is your Redeemer when he is God himself? When he's the one who created all things out of nothing, who spoke and they came into being, who in one moment, before there was any animals on earth, spoke and the landscapes, the meadows, the valleys were filled with deer and bear and goats and sheep and beautiful herds of buffalo. And just one minute later, after he spoke it, the seas were filled with these great whales and these great, how would you call it, schools of tuna, so vast and so large. All the earth filled by his mere word. And Jesus is the one that died for you. He's the one who did all of this. And he's the one who gave himself for your sins. The great Creator became your Savior. He forgave you and justified you. So how great is your salvation when it is God Almighty himself who died on the cross for you? And then we see here that he's not only come to redeem us, but to rule us, to shepherd us, to watch over us. We are his sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. And so the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and the eternal God. And he's the one who is our shepherd. Not the media, not government, not men, no matter how powerful or rich they may be. It is the one himself who needs none of those things. And he is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. He's our shepherd. Aren't you glad that the government isn't your shepherd? Aren't you glad that Hollywood isn't your shepherd? Aren't you glad that the university is filled with some of the most wicked people on earth? Communists, globalists, socialists. Aren't you a shepherd? That question then is, are you his subject? Does his gracious scepter rule over your heart? Do you accept what he says? You know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so he is the one who has never lied. He is the truth. King Jesus has also promised that if any man love him not, they will perish. If anyone does not receive him, they must perish in the way when his anger is kindled but a little. We've seen that, how the wrath of God is against those who trample under their feet the blood of his only begotten Son, who deny that Jesus is the true and only Savior, who will not bow the knee to this one who has come, who is the ruler, who has the majesty, who is the great reflection and the brightness and the very image of the Father and of the Spirit in himself. Father, we pray that you have blessed the lesson to our hearts. Thank you so much for being our bread from heaven. Thank you so much. And in this passage, you're our shepherd, you're our king, you're our God, and you're our redeemer, you're our savior, our sacrifice, our everything. And you yourself are our peace. We pray that you will bless us at such a hectic time of year where people get frustrated over what they give and over what they get and the hustle and bustle going to this party and doing the other thing, instead of being calm in your presence, being thankful that you loved us and gave your Son for us, that you yourself left heaven. The anthems of angels, the beautiful strains of angelic choirs, and came to this earth to hear blasphemy, rudeness, ugliness, and to be treated in the worst possible way. And you did that for us. You did that in our place. Thank you so much for loving us, dying for our sins, and rising again from the dead. May you be magnified by us this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.